Well, today we're going to continue in our lesson on the communicable attributes of God. And today we're going to be looking specifically at grace. As you all know, the attributes of God are typically divided into two categories. The first one being the incommunicable attributes of God. Those are ones that are unique to God alone, like omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, things that we studied last semester, and communicable attributes. Those are ones that his chosen ones can also demonstrate in their own lives to show different aspects of God's own divine nature. And those are the ones that we've been looking at this semester. So the Bible describes grace as an attribute of God by which he actively shows unmerited and undeserved favor and loving kindness toward those who deserve the exact opposite. Well, if that seems like too many words to remember, Denise Feese and I were talking on Sunday, and she said, well, I have something that really helps me remember what God's grace is. Grace is G-R-A-C-E, and it's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. So that's a good way to remember exactly what grace means. Well, we're going to start out by taking a look at some foundational verses that we find in the Bible that define what grace is. So the first one is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And I just went ahead and put almost all the verses on our sheet. So it should be there for you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. The ESV puts it a slightly different way. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the phrase there, this is not of your own doing. Well, whose doing is it? It is God's doing. This is the single clearest verse in Scripture that tells us that salvation is 100% grace and 0% human effort or merit. Faith is our response in salvation, but that faith is not something of our own doing. It is the gift of God. Paul is teaching us in these verses that even the faith that we show in Christ is not from us. It is God's giving it to us. The second verse that we'll take a look at that gives us a good definition of what grace is Titus 2:11. Paul writes, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Well, I could go and talk to any one of our grade school, Sunday school attenders and ask them, what is grace? And they could probably all give me the right answer. They would say, grace is God's unmerited favor. And that is very, very correct. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward wicked and unworthy sinners. That was you and me. And then by that same grace, he delivers us from the consequences of our sin and from eternal death. And he makes us new creatures in Christ. And at that point, from then on, we are no longer to be characterized by sin. But this grace of God is more than just one of God's divine attributes. This grace is a divine person, Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared. Jesus himself personifies the grace of God by offering himself up for the payment of our sin. Well, the third verse that gives us a good definition of grace is Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Paul highlights that salvation is based on God's unmerited favor or grace and cannot be earned through human effort or adherence to the law. He states that if salvation were based on works, such as keeping the Jewish law, then it would no longer be a gift of grace, because grace, by definition, is free and undeserved. The phrase, "it is no longer by works," underscores that grace and works are mutually exclusive in the context of salvation. So just like we've all heard that vinegar and oil don't mix, grace and works don't mix. Throwing works in changes grace, because grace is free and undeserved. And then adding works is basically doing something to make me deserving of grace. So grace and works are completely exclusive of each other. Well, how should this teaching affect the way I live? Paul's teaching in Romans 1:16 that salvation is by grace and not by works reminds believers today that our standing before God is entirely based on unearned favor and not on our personal merit, not anything that we can do. This truth should cause humility, gratitude, and assurance, knowing that it is based on God and not on us, because if it was on us, we would definitely lose it. So this should free believers from the burden of trying to earn their own salvation. While good works do not secure salvation, they are a natural response that comes from our transformed heart, and it does serve. It serves as evidence of genuine faith. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." In our daily life, this means that we are called to serve, to love others, and to obey, not to earn God's favor, but because we already have it. And that guards us against having pride and also just being complacent. And it encourages us toward having a life of dependence on God and a life filled with voluntary obedience. Well, we've looked at three verses that most clearly define what God's grace is. Now we're going to take a look at several specific points regarding God's grace. The first point that we'll take a look at is grace that saves the worst of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life." When referring to sinners, Paul considered himself to be the worst of all. And these aren't just exaggerated words that Paul decided to say. These are God-inspired words that God saw fit to include in Scripture. Paul also says similar words to these in 1 Corinthians 15:9 and also in Ephesians 3:8. Paul was a blasphemer of God. He hated God. He hated God's people. And he was a persecutor of Christ's church. But it was that view of himself that he was completely unworthy. That kept him humble and grateful for his salvation. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, "Yet for this reason, I was shown mercy." God did not save Paul just so Paul could go to heaven, or even so that Paul could get out of going to hell. God did not save Paul so that Paul could go on and preach the gospel, or to write letters that would eventually be included in the Bible. The purpose of salvation, the reason Paul was shown mercy, whether it be Paul's or ours, the purpose of salvation is to display God's grace, His power to save, His patience with sinners, and to produce true followers and lovers and worshipers of God. The main reason God saves sinners is for His glory. Our benefit is secondary. We are told in verse 16 that Jesus Christ might demonstrate His patience. The word patience here means to be patient with people. Paul's point here is that if God is patient with the worst of sinners, then there is absolutely no one who is beyond God's grace. Paul was putting himself out there as proof on display that God can save any sinner and the worst of sinners. The second text that we'll take a look at that tell us that grace saves the worst of sinners is Romans 5:20. It says, "Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Well, Romans 5:20 is telling us that the Mosaic law was given to make sin more apparent to the Jewish people and to increase their awareness of their transgression, not to diminish it. The law revealed God's holy standard, which highlighted every person's sinful nature and made sin more evident to them, even though it did not eliminate sin. The law's purpose was not to bring righteousness to people, but to expose their sin, showing how deeply they and all of humanity had fallen from God's holy standard. Well, despite the law increasing the awareness and the extent of people's sin, Paul emphasizes here that God's grace is even greater. Where sin increased, grace abounded, meaning God's unmerited favor and mercy surpassed sin in both magnitude and power. This highlights the central scriptural truth that no matter how great or how widespread sin may be, God's grace is more than sufficient to cover it, to forgive, and to overcome it. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is not only adequate, but it exceeds the consequences of sin, offering forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life to whoever will believe. If there's anyone here today who thinks, you know, I have just done too much, I've gone too far for God's forgiveness, there's no way it could be given to me, you are incorrect. God's grace is available to you through your repentance, the turning away from your sin, and trusting in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of your sin. Believe in Him today. The next aspect of grace that we'll take a look at is grace that sustains and empowers daily life. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" This is God talking to Paul, where He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Well, Paul is telling us here that God's grace is more than enough in all situations, and that God's grace is most clearly seen when my own human strength is lacking. Paul received assurance after repeatedly praying that God would give him relief from the thorn in the flesh that we read about. This was most likely some sort of persistent physical ailment, although we don't know what it is. There's been lots of guesses, but we don't know what it was. It could have been some sort of spiritual trial that God was putting Paul through, or some sort of circumstance that was intended to keep him humble. But whatever it is, Paul asked for its removal, that God would take it away. But God responded to Paul, not by taking away the hardship, but by promising Paul sufficient grace to endure it. The phrase, power is perfected in weakness, means that God's strength is most powerfully demonstrated and realized in our own human frailty and weakness. When Paul acknowledged his limitations, that he just could not do what he thought he needed to do, he became more receptive to Christ's power, which dwells in him. Some verses say it, that God's power rests upon him. So this does not mean that weakness in itself is desirable, but what weakness does is it creates the necessity, the necessary condition for us to receive God's divine strength and for that to be demonstrated. You know, every time we get in trouble, what do? Our immediate reaction is to call on God, help! And that is what God is looking for in this situation. Paul's response to calling on God and not getting an answer, I would say, is not, he wasn't just merely resigned to the fact, but Paul became joyful and he was joyfully boasting in his weakness, because it was those weaknesses that opened the door for Christ's power to work through him. That principle applies to all of us. When we as believers recognize our own inadequacy, we are drawn to God, and His grace becomes sufficient for us and for all. As Paul states, when I am weak, then I am strong. So the verse teaches us that true strength comes not from our own human superpowers or abilities, but from reliance on God's grace, which is most evident in our moments of being vulnerable. God's response to Paul was not healing, but it was a promise that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. This means that divine strength is most fully displayed and effective, not in our human strength, but in human vulnerability. The words "is sufficient" in this verse means adequacy and endurance, while the words "made perfect" means completion. God's power reaches its full purpose in our weakness. So God's grace is completely adequate for you in all of your difficulties for your entire life to do what God has for you to do. Rather than resenting suffering, Paul embraced it. He learned to boast in his weakness because he knew that it created a space for God's power to rest upon him. And this should transform the way believers respond when they have hardship in their life. Trials are not a sign of God's absence from us, but they are opportunities for God's grace to sustain us and for God's strength to be revealed. Ultimately, this verse teaches us that true spiritual strength comes through a dependence on God and not on my own self-sufficiency. As Paul concludes, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's kind of a mystery that underscores the heart of the Christian life. Reliance on divine grace makes us divinely strong. The next verse that emphasizes grace that sustains and empowers in our daily life is Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a great verse. We see here that grace is available to us really on demand by coming to the throne. Whenever we need God's grace, we can immediately run to Him and know that He hears our plea. In the spring through the fall of 2024, we went through the book of Esther here at church. So you'll remember that Esther was a beautiful Jewish young woman who became the wife of King Ahasuerus. And during this time period, I would say life was not quite like life is anymore, or like life is now. Kings were not to be approached by common people. And some kings and rulers did not even allow their highest ranking officials to speak to them without receiving some sort of prior permission. Well, Queen Esther would have fallen into that category. She was not allowed to speak to the king unless she received permission from him. But she risked her life, as we're told in Esther 4 and 5, by approaching the king without receiving any permission from him at all, even though she was his wife. How blessed are we that we live on the other side of the cross. Any person can come before the king. They can call on the king. They can approach the king. No matter how undeserving they are, we can approach God's throne of grace at any time and receive forgiveness and for salvation. And in that very time of need that we have, we can have confidence that we will be received with mercy and grace. Well, the next verse that we'll look at that focuses on grace that sustains and empowers daily life is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it says, "And God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Well, a couple of months ago, LaVon quoted a verse from the LSB. That would be the LaVon Standard Bible. And today I'm going to be quoting from the JSB, the Janus Standard Bible, 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in all good work." So what does all mean? That's right. All means all, and that's all that all means. You know, if you've been around a long time, we've said that so many times, and just kind of makes me chuckle. But Paul is telling us here that God's gracious sustaining to us has no limits. God's grace isn't just for our salvation. It's for everything that you need every day. It's for all. The context of these verses is actually being a generous giver. And I just saw some things that Spurgeon said about it. When he was preaching, he taught that God rewards the cheerful, liberal giver not with material poverty, but with abundant provision. And that enabled believers to continue being generous givers. Spurgeon viewed this verse as a divine encouragement against being afraid to give financially as he was preaching. He said, "God is not stingy. He is able and willing to pour out all kinds of grace." So he's not just talking about money here. God pours out all kinds of grace to those who are freely giving it. God gives us spiritual strength. He gives us contentment in our situations. He gives us resources of all kinds in an overflowing measure. So this ensures that the giver has complete sufficiency in every area of life and a surplus to continue sharing so that we can continue sharing the gospel. We can be serving at church, serving other believers, and living our life for Him rather than running out of resources and being depleted, so that we don't have to be afraid of giving of our time, giving of our money, giving anything that we give. We don't have to be afraid trying to keep some back for ourselves, because God is gracious to us and He is a generous giver. The next point that we're going to take a look at today is grace that covers every kind of failure. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." Well, before we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we are at war with God. It may not feel like we're at war necessarily, but we are. From God's perspective, we are His enemy. Our desire is to live our life the way we want to, without any regard to Him at all. We want to be the ruler of our life, and that makes Him our enemy. But once we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some blessings of God we must wait for, but the blessing of having peace with God comes at the moment that we place our faith and trust in Christ. This peace that we have with God is not a feeling. Our feelings come and go. This peace is a settled fact. It is promised by God. Romans 5:1 said that we have peace with God because we have been justified by faith in His Son through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God cannot lie or change His mind. So we are secure that we still have and will continue having peace with God. But sometimes, even as believers, we fail, we sin, and sometimes we sin greatly. But this verse can be an important reminder for us that God's grace covers every kind of failure. The most important thing that I think that we all have to determine is, am I really a believer? Am I remorseful over my sin? Have I repented? Have I turned away from that sin? Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ fully? Have I confessed my sinfulness to Him and asked for His forgiveness? At that point, if I can answer yes, I have peace with God and I am to go and sin no more. Well, believers, according to verse 2, says that we stand permanently in grace and that we will never fall out of that. Because of our faith in Him, Jesus Christ brings all believers into this grace in which we stand. The word stand here carries the meaning of permanence, of standing firm and being immovable. Even though faith is necessary for salvation, it is God's grace and not the believer's faith that has the power to save and to keep saved. We are not saved by divine grace and then kept or preserved by our very own good efforts. We're told in Philippians 1:6, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." It is God Himself who saves us and keeps us and causes us to continue standing. Well, our next verse that tells us of the grace that covers every kind of failure is John 1:16. It says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Well, we have received the fullness of blessing from the One who is full of grace and truth. And we see that phrase grace and truth in just a couple of verses before in John 1:14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, who is full of grace and truth. Well, we have, these verses would tell us that we have really an endless supply of grace. It is grace upon grace. And it is given to us from the one who is full of grace. We as believers don't just have a small amount of grace. When I sin and begin to think that God cannot, he cannot forgive me for what I've done now, surely I've used up all my grace that he's given me. Well, I'm just thinking incorrectly. God's grace covers every failure of yours and mine with grace upon grace because it comes from the Father himself, who is full of grace. He does not run out. There is an endless supply of God's grace. Every time old grace is used up, new grace instantly replaces it. We cannot sin. We cannot out-sin God's ability to cover our sin with grace. God's grace does cover every kind of failure that we have in life. But look to him, cling to him, because he is sufficient for you in all areas of your life. Well, we are nearly out of time, but I would say as we wrap up here, I know some of you need some verses to memorize. And here, for some reason, I call these the top six most quoted verses regarding grace. Who knows? Who knows who made up that list of the top six verses? Most of them, I think, maybe all of them are on our sheet, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Romans 5, 20. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. John 1, 16. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may find and we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Well, these verses, when taken all together, give us the full picture. We have grace that saves us when we're dead in our sin. We have grace that keeps us when we are weak, and grace that empowers us when we have nothing left to give and want to give up. God's grace is with us from the beginning to the end. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all grace. And Father, we just thank you that we have an abundant supply of grace. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness that you have showed to each one of us through Jesus Christ. Father, we would just pray that you, as you promise in your word, would be working in each of our lives, growing us to completion. Father, I would just ask that in this lesson and every other lesson that we hear for the rest of the year, Lord, that your Spirit would be working in us, that you would be reminding us of truths that you want to use in our hearts and our lives to grow us, to make us more like you. Father, I thank you for all the ladies that came out today. Just pray that with the rest of our time, even in the discussion, Lord, that you would just be working in our hearts and our lives, that you would just help us to grow in our faith in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.